Thank you, Mark. I always ask the same question whenever I start off, and that, who remembers what book of the Bible we're in?
Mark.
Could you say with a little more enthusiasm than that?
Mark.
We're in the Gospel, going through the Gospel of Mark. Now kind of focus in a little bit. Who remembers what chapter?
13, 14.
How many of you say chapter 17?
Oh, yeah, 14.
There aren't that many chapters in Mark. So if you think we're in chapter 17, you're definitely off. We're in chapter 13. This is open book, by the way. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to put some slides up on the screen in a second. We're in chapter 13, and now the teacher's most painful question. Who remembers anything that was said last week, and if so, what? Yeah, Rick?
Basically, we were talking about, you know, the short-term prophecy about the temple that would not be... One of the disciples made a comment, there was a beautiful temple, and then Jesus said, not one temple will stand. And you had indicated the difference between a person, prophets who have a short-term prophecy,
yep.
And then have a long, if the short term comes true, then probably the long term will come true also.
Yeah, this chapter 13 in Mark, as well as chapters 24, 25 in Matthew, and 21 in Luke, are what are called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem, about 3/5 of a mile outside the eastern gate on the far side of the Kidron Valley. He's looking back. There's the Temple Mount. And he has said to his followers, they said, look at these, look at the beautiful buildings, this 15-story building, that's about how tall the temple was. And Jesus says, you see that building? Not one stone is going to be left on top of another. And they ask him, if you kind of combine the Matthew account and the Mark and the Luke account, he asked him really three questions. When's this going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? When's the temple going to get destroyed? What's going to be the sign of your coming? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age? And this is, of course, something that many people are interested in. This is called eschatology. Anybody ever heard that word before? Eschat means last things, and ology means study of. So eschatology is the study of last things, the things that are going to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. What is the world going to look like? And as Rick mentioned, one of the tests for a prophet, prophets would often give short-term prophecies and long-term prophecies. If the short-term prophecy happens, then you can figure probably the long-term one is also. The short-term prophecy was the temple is going to be destroyed. And who remembers from last week we talked about the temple, this 15-story building, what happened to it? There's somebody in the back of the room, they're just going like this. There's no actual words, but they're trying to attempt to... It got torn down. Dwayne, when did it get torn down? Anybody remember? 70 A.D., the Jews had rebelled once again against their Roman rulers. The Romans said, we've had enough. They sent in a guy named Vespasian. But before he was kind of done, he got called back to Rome, and his son Titus took over. And Titus was really a pretty sneaky guy. I mean, he allowed all the Jews to go into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and then he basically shut things down. So he basically enclosed about 1 million people within the city of Jerusalem and eventually went in. One of his soldiers threw a torch into part of the temple. The thing burned down, and as there was gold all over it, and a lot of the gold melted down, went between the stones. What do you think the soldiers did when the gold had melted and kind of gone in between? They tore the thing apart. Titus also gave the command. He said, I want the whole thing leveled. I want the whole city of Jerusalem, except for some towers, leveled. And so if you go there today, is there a temple? No. What is on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? There is the Dome of the Rock. That is actually a Muslim building that's on top of there. The Wailing Wall, a lot of people talk about the Wailing Wall. That was not really part of the temple. That was what's called a retaining wall. They were trying to make the Temple Mount bigger. But there's not actually any stone left on top of another. The short-term prophecy did come to pass. Last week we talked about, as Jesus looked down through the centuries, The question is, what's the world going to be like up until the time he returns? He talked about false Christs. Anybody remember anything about that? Beware lest anybody deceive you. Many are going to come in my name saying, I am Christ, and are going to deceive many. When you get somebody like Harold Camping standing up there going, the world's going to end on May 21st.
At 6 p.m.
One of the ways you don't get deceived, we talked about that a little last week, you need to be in your Bibles. That's what we do here. We go through the Bible. So that when Harold Camping stands up and says May 21st, you go, oh, no, 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 no. If you look right here in Mark, we may get to that verse today, it says no man knows the day or the hour. Does it say no man except Harold Camping? No. You should be able to say, I'm sorry, you are speaking in the capacity of a false prophet. You are claiming to speak for God, and you are wrong. And you won't get deceived by that kind of stuff. Okay? But false Christs, false prophets, are going to be characteristic of the entire age from Jesus Christ down to his return. If you think false prophets are going to go away, you are mistaken. It's going to partly characterize the age. He next talks about wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Do you think the wars are going to stop?
No.
1 year of peace for every 13 years of war, if you look down through the centuries. That's the ratio. 1 year of peace for every 13 years of war. We all long for a stop to war, but until Jesus Christ comes back, that is not going to happen. The headlines are going to continue having wars, and Jesus says, don't be alarmed. You know, these things must come to pass. He also talks about natural disasters like earthquakes and famines. Right? We're going to continue seeing things like the horrible things down in Haiti or over in Japan. We're going to see those. We're going to continue seeing these horrible famines like in Somalia and East Africa, the rest of East Africa over there. These things, Jesus said, are the beginning of birth pains. We didn't get to that last. What do you think that means? He says, look, you see the false Christs, you see the wars and rumors of wars, you see the earthquakes, you see the famines. They're going to characterize the entire age, but these are just the beginning of birth pains. What do you think that, what do you think he's talking about? Yeah, Jesse? What do you think, Book of Revelation, you look at the seven seals and the seven, you know, seven vials and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls and the seven trumpets. If you think it's gotten bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet compared to what's going to happen during the last, actually the last 3.5 years, which is the last half of the Great Tribulation. God's wrath is going to be poured out on an unbelieving world, and it's going to be pretty intense. Okay? All right, so that kind of catches up us up. Sort of, if you weren't here last week, that's sort of where we are. Okay, so we're looking at end times prophecy. What's it going to be like? So Jesus moves on, and he's next going to talk about persecution. Persecution. This is going to be something that's going to characterize the age from the days of Jesus down to the time of his second coming. It says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kinds, kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Just kind of, let me just throw that out. What kind of jumps out at you? We kind of dig into this a bit, but what kind of just first quick reading through?
There's going to be trouble.
There's going to be trouble. Okay. Now look, we're sitting here, we've invited Jesus into our hearts, the indwelling presence of Christ. God is love. And so as God is trying to live out his life through us, we're loving people. How are people going to react when you love them?
Depends.
Somebody said about the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, there was either a riot or a revival, usually both. right? Wherever the Apostle Paul went, there was a riot or a revival, usually both. There's going to be a mixed response. You're reaching out to love people. God is actually trying to love people through you, and they're going to respond to you the same way they responded to Jesus. What did they do to Jesus? They nailed him to a cross. And yet in the midst of that, some people were drawn to him. Some people were drawn to him. You're going to have a mixed response wherever you go. You're seeking to genuinely love people, the power of the Holy Spirit reaching through you to draw people to the Lord. And yet some people are going to receive what you have to say. Other people are going to crucify you. Okay, so if you're expecting, I'm going to love people, and look, they're being mean to me. Well, they did that to Jesus. They're going to do the same, at least they're going to do the same to you. Yeah, Dwayne? Yeah, I would tell you the Chinese church is actually praying for more persecution for the American church.
Really?
That they're saying you guys have gotten fat, lazy, comfortable, lukewarm, you hang out in your pews, there's no pressure, and you just have kind of gotten, you know, sort of, yeah, you've lost your fire, you've lost your zeal. If there's some persecution, you look at under Nero in ancient Rome, the church flourished under that. Nero, for example, he would do things like he would take Christians. Yeah, you all know about the lions in the Colosseum, but he also would take Christians, dip them in pitch, tie them to a stick, light them on fire, and use them as torches for his evening chariot races. Those are the kinds of persecutions that early Christians went through. Do you think they're still persecuting Christians today? Estimates are that the more Christians died in the 20th century than in the first century. You know, I've been to places like Pakistan. I know Ed's been over there. I remember Azad Marshall telling me a story about Pakistan. They had a bunch of extremists came in and said, we're going to turn this Christian church into a Christian graveyard, and just started shooting people. Some of the women and kids hid in a room. And that the extremists were trying to knock the door down, and they got distracted, had to run off. Turns out the door actually opened out. It was unlocked. All they had to do was open the door and shoot the women and kids in there, but because they were trying to bash the door down, and the door didn't even go that direction, the women and children were spared. When I was in Pakistan, there would be a group over there that would meet before the church, praying that the church would not be bombed during the church service. Right. If you want to go on the internet, there's a site called Voice of the Martyrs talking about things that are going on every day. Christians being arrested, thrown in jail, beaten. We have it so easy here. And I praise God for that. I'm thankful that we're able to gather like this openly without having to worry about being arrested or killed. But we need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, dragged before councils, governors, flogged, and put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ.
You know, yeah. I'm of the Christian faith, but there were other religions here a long time ago, and we basically all believe in the same thing, but yet and still, we are persecuted here in the United States of America. You know, just it may not be as bad as it is there, but we still have persecution of people right here.
Well, I was going to get to that part. On if you, it says in 2 Timothy, and somebody can check the verse on this, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The word persecute, by the way, the Greek word means to drive away, to cause to flee. If you're at a job and you have let it be made known that you are a Christian, you may not get the promotion. You may get fired. People may kind of keep you at a distance, want to drive you away. So although there is stuff happening on the other side of the world, wherever you're trying to stand up and be a witness for Jesus Christ, you can expect to catch some flack. You know, so you know, that quote was, you know, wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival. One of the archbishops of Canterbury said, wherever Paul went, there was a riot or a revival. Wherever I go, they serve tea. Tea. What he's saying is, do you have that kind of fire that people even respond to what you believe in, or do they just serve you a cup of tea and go, oh, you're a nice Christian. Oh, that's so nice. If you're really standing up for Jesus, you're going to find some people don't like you. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't keep your light under a bushel basket. Let people know, led by the Holy Spirit, I believe in Jesus. I love you. I care about you. And then expect that some number of people are going to persecute you in whatever form that happens to take. Okay? But it says, don't worry about it. Kevin, go ahead.
So this is a very mild example, but when I was a drunken jerk in the Silicon Valley, my vice president would send me into broken projects to fix them, and I'd snarl and snap, and things would get done, and I'd get these quarterly performance bonuses. Every single quarter, I got a performance bonus. And then I gave my life to Christ, and I did not get a single performance bonus after that.
Yeah.
Not a one. And I was at the company for another 8 years after that.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, it can cost you to be a follower of Jesus. It can cost you. And so I used to think before I became a Christian, once I become a Christian, everything's going to be easy. If you are under that illusion, I'm afraid I'm going to burst your bubble. Life can be very tough if you are a Christian, and yet you're in a battle that's worth fighting. You're in the greatest battle in the history of the universe. Okay? All right, so he says, don't worry. When you show up, I'll give you the words. I'll give you the words that you need to say. Armando?
Yeah, sometimes I guess when you first get converted, you feel this, like, if you are persecuted, that you have the courage to, you know, give your life. But sometimes I think it would be easier for us to say, you know, I'm a Christian, if you're going to do whatever, get it over with. And, you know, we all think that maybe at one point we're going to face that, but it's harder to put up with the little things, the little, you know, asides or what have you. And if you do, if you're bold enough to confess your Christianity publicly, you are going to get some of that or a lot of that.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we learn more by having just a little persecution over a long period of time than to say, oh, okay, you know, it's over with, I'm done. And I think it kind of builds us up more to be confronted with that over the long term.
Yeah, whatever is going on, God allows into your life, he's using it to deepen your faith. Whether it's a lot of persecution arriving all at once or a little persecution over a long period of time, Lord, somehow let me trust that these painful circumstances are accomplishing something in my life that needs to be, even it doesn't look like it, smell like it, taste like it, feel like it, but it is good. Help me to trust that you're doing a good work in my life. Let me get about one more, and then we're going to, I want to get on to the Antichrist, actually. Well, let me... Do you think this is only going to... This is external persecution. This is like, you know, people outside attacking you. But he says also, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's not just external attack. There are people within your own family. Jesus says, and somebody can check the verse, it's in Matthew.
That's going on today.
Yep.
That's going on in, you know, in the world today with right there. That's everyday stuff.
Yep. Jesus says, it's a very interesting thing, and somebody can check the verse in Matthew on, I don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I came with a sword to separate a man from his child and parents from each other. You can go and witness in your own family. You can find out your own family starts to hate you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your own biological. You go there, you love them to death, and yet you share the Lord with them, and all of a sudden they turn on you as well. Yeah, Rick?
You know, going back to the last thing as far as we were talking about and now with Stand Firm, you know, I'm a new Christian, so I tend to be a little bit zealot And there's a real danger there. And I think, you know, causes and issues that come up or your persecution, whether it be real or whether it be your perception, and standing firm, I think there's a way of approaching it where you can stand firm and let people know where you're at and not have to become too esoteric or pushy. And I'm looking for the right word.
No, I used to beat people up with Bibles. You know, when I was first a Christian, you know, my wife and I invited this woman over to dinner, and Meg, and it was like, she sat down at that dinner table, and we're going to be talking about the Bible, whether you want to or not. You know, I was, instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, I was trying to be the Holy Spirit. She didn't talk to us for years after that, because we invited her over, and we basically ambushed her. Right, so, and I think, how many of you have ever encountered what I would call an obnoxious Christian? How many of you have ever been an obnoxious Christian? Which is, I don't care, Holy Spirit, forget about it. This conversation is going to happen whether you want it to or not. So I think there's that thing of, Lord, help me to be sensitive to your spirit. I'm available. Ron Ritchie used to say, just show up. Lord, I've showed up. If you want me to say something, let me know it. If you don't, if you want me to keep my mouth shut, if you want me just to show your love by my behavior, but help me to be available.
Right. So the whole point I'm trying to make is, you can stand firm and still make your point, but you're supposed to, as a Christian, walk from humility.
Yeah.
And I think that gets lost sometimes.
Yeah.
In the causes and issues that come up.
Yeah. And again, one of the things I love about recovery is there's not the holier-than-thou, judgmental, self-righteous thing. If somebody wants to look at any of our track records, there's nothing to be proud about, okay? There's nothing to be, so you can be humble. Somebody said, swallow your pride, it doesn't have any calories, okay? Okay? All right, so we've pictured this age in history. There's going to be spiritual deception. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be persecution. And now he's going to bring us up to that time right around when his return will take place. Okay. He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that it will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Okay, it was the beginning. He said, this is the beginning of birth pains, but I got news for you. There's going to be a time of distress, tribulation, unequaled since the beginning of the world and will never happen again. And we have this very bizarre saying up there. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. And he goes, what is this whole, the abomination that causes desolation, the abomination of... We're going to get into the Antichrist. There's going to be a one-world ruler that emerges. This actually, if you want to look, it comes out of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel gives a prophecy in chapter 9, and he gave you the short version. He says there's going to be a leader that emerges at the beginning of the last seven-year period. And in the middle of that final seven-year period, he will put an end to the sacrifices in the temple and set up the abomination that causes desolation. Well, I'll give you a scripture unpacking that in just a second. Okay. But the first quick note is, he's going to be set up in the temple. Didn't Jesus just say the temple is going to be destroyed? So if the temple gets destroyed, how can the Antichrist or this one world ruler, the abomination of desolation, how can he stand up in the temple if the temple gets destroyed? You gotta build a new temple. Okay. There are plans right now in Israel. The Jews have all the plans, all the building things. They want to rebuild their temple. And if you're a student of prophecy, a student of eschatology, one of the things that you're looking for is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay. Here's a scripture out of the New Testament, just to kind of give you a little bit more sense of this one world ruler.
But the Jews also stopped sacrificing in the temple.
Yes. And so this... Yes. So the sacrifices have to get reinstituted, the temple.
Yes. And then they will restart.
Exactly.
They're also developing the pure.
Exactly. They've got robes made, I believe. They've got models of the temple. They're just waiting. The problem is, what is up, as we said earlier, what's on the Temple Mount? We've got the Dome of the Rock that's a Muslim shrine up there. And so the question is, well, how can they get a temple? And that's what I think my suspicion, let me put it that way, I'm not going to teach you his doctrine, is that when this one world ruler arises, he's going to somehow allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. They're going to think he's great. Finally, someone has allowed us to rebuild our temple. But then after 3.5 years, things are going to go sour. Yeah.
How can they reinstitute the sacrifices
for Christ's eternal? Well, the animal sacrifices there in the temple, yeah.
But why? When Jesus' blood is enough.
Well, because they don't yet recognize him. They will. If we got into any detail in prophecy, we'll find that God is not done with the Jewish people yet. And quite honestly, I don't like to get too political, but I'll get a little political with you. So long as the United States is on the side of Israel, I think I feel pretty good about things. God's not done with the Jews yet. Let me read this scripture about the Antichrist. This is out of 2 Thessalonians. We're talking about the Antichrist, this one world ruler. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This one world ruler is going to show up. He's going to look pretty good for the first 3.5 years. The economy is going to be going strong. Maybe he gets some kind of a thing going with Israel so they can rebuild their temple. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of that 3.5 year period, he's going to set himself up in the temple and say, I am God, you need to worship me. He's ultimately going to be connected with Satan. There's going to be lying signs and wonders and miracles, supernatural powers, and he's going to ask to be worshipped. Antichrist, by the way, the Greek word anti means against or in place of, and both are true. He's going to be against Christ, but he also wants to see himself in place of Christ. Yeah, Jesse?
I looked up.
Yeah, somebody is setting himself up to be God in God's temple. This is an abomination. It makes the whole thing desolate. Yeah, Davey, I'll get you next, Kevin. Yeah.
Couldn't that be Satan also?
I think he's basically possessed by Satan. I think he's actually a human being that is actually being possessed by Satan. But we can look into that a bit more. Let me get Kevin and then Armando this.
If you think Carol Camping is a good reason for knowing your scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, we could get, I don't know how far I want to get into the rapture and all those kinds of things this morning. But I would suggest to you, some people say, well, you know, when the Antichrist shows up, I'll give my life to Jesus. Well, if you get into Revelation, you realize that you're going to probably end up dying for your faith. So the thing is, if you're not willing to live for your faith now, why do you think you'd be willing to die for your faith later? Right? If you're not willing to live for your faith today, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Yes? Turn him in? He denied him 3 times. A Judas did. Judas, not Peter. Judas did. Judas Iscariot, yeah. So he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I'm not quite sure. I'm not quite sure I understand your question, but why don't we kind of look at that a little bit later? Well, you know, there are some. I mean, a lot of people are always saying, "Well, who's the Antichrist?" And I mean, I've had people ask me, and when George Bush was George Bush the Antichrist? Oh, what about Obama? Is he the Antichrist? Okay. Every time a new president gets elected, there's always some group of people that are wondering whether that particular guy is the Antichrist. But the way I read Scripture, and again, is I believe this ruler will arise out of a European confederacy, probably nations of the former Roman Empire. And so that would be my kind of the way I read Scripture. But yeah, Nolan?
Is this before, after, or during the thousand-year reign?
This is before. Let me give you, gosh, I didn't want to get into too much detail. How many people are actually very interested in this kind of thing? Mm-hmm. How many people? Yeah. Okay. I am what is called a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial person. Pre-millennial, pre-trib, pre-millennial. Okay. I believe, and we could get into a big, long discussion about why, that the rapture is going to take place before the final 7-year period. We are going to be pulled out of here. God has not appointed us to wrath. Okay. We're going to be pulled out. At that point, the Antichrist is going to rise to power. After 3.5 years, he's going to set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. And at that point, if you are a Jew and you're in Judea, like we read in those previous verses, get out of town. Those verses, these are written to people in Judea. Let those who are in Judea, if you see the Antichrist being set up, the church is out at that point. We've been raptured. But if you're a Jew in Judea, get out of town. Because stuff is going to start happening that is worse than has ever happened in the history of the world. And that's where the book of Revelation comes in. These asteroids falling out of the sky, and we'll get some other verses, and you know, world wars and all sorts of crazy things are going to start happening. But I think the church is going to be pulled out at a moment we don't know. Hopefully before the end of this morning service, that would be wonderful. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the day or the hour. But at some point, we will be pulled out. At that point, the Antichrist is being restrained, really, by the Holy Spirit working through the church. When the church is out of here, the restraints are removed. The Antichrist rises to power. All these things happen. At the end of that 7-year period, Jesus Christ comes back to earth. As it says in Zechariah, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. He will set up what's called his millennial kingdom, his 1,000-year reign on earth. So at the end of that 7-year period, after all of the stuff in the book of Revelation happens, Jesus Christ comes back. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. He sets up his 1,000-year reign. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is sort of restrained, or is restrained during those 1,000 years. He gets unrestrained, things go crazy again, and then finally God says, that's the end. You've had 1,000 years of perfect reign on earth. I'm bringing down the curtain. Now there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's the Cliff Notes, Monarch Notes, mini version of a very long bit of why I say I'm pre-tribulation. I think we're going to be out of here. Premillennial, that means Jesus is coming back before the start of the 1,000 years, and he will be the one ruling and reigning on earth. Okay, well, let me get to just a couple other things, because I'm hoping to actually finish off this chapter next week, but unless people want to go into more detail. Yeah, Lord?
I just have a question. Some people, average humans, are so convincing, and we can't tell them. We're fooled all the time. And how really are we going to, I probably can't answer this, but how are we supposed to be able to really tell the difference of
yeah.
There's a lot of false prophets that are real convincing. You see on your TV channel, they're everywhere.
Yeah. No, whether it's the Jim Joneses or the David Koreshes or all these people are very, you know, it says Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Is it no wonder that his ministers disguise themselves as angels of righteousness? There are people, Satan never comes up and says, I'm going to kill you. He doesn't show up in the Garden of Eden and says, this is going to kill you. He makes it look like something good. He's the deceiver. He's the one who can trick people into thinking that what's bad is really good. And without the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you, it's impossible. We've got to be called. I'm not smart enough to figure out. Satan's smarter than I am. So, Lord, by your Spirit, please show me. Help me to be in your Word. Speak to me through your Word. And if there's a, it says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, for there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Try the spirits. Test the spirits. Search the Scriptures daily, it says in Acts, to see if these things are so. If you hear me saying stuff that's not so, call me on it. If you hear somebody on television saying, if you hear Harold Camping saying, call them on it. But without the Holy Spirit, I'd say it's a lost cause.
Okay.
It's a lost cause. Yeah, Case?
I think we need to remember that Jesus Christ is our shepherd.
Yep.
And he knows we're dumb like sheep.
That sounds like a great title for a book, Dumb Like Sheep.
Yeah, I think we need to remember it's all we have to do is ask him. Like,
yeah.
He knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. He wants to protect us. All we have to do is, like, Lord, is this true?
Yeah. And if any of you lacks wisdom, as it says in James, let him ask, and God will give it to you. Is this a false? Three things are prayer, the Word, and fellowship. Stay in prayer, stay in the Word, stay around other believers. If you think somebody's wacky, go to somebody you respect in the body of Christ. Is this person wacky? And ask them to show you where in Scripture it says so. Right? And then you'll avoid these chances of getting deceived. Let me get, gosh, 1, 2, 3, 4. Let me get you again back there. What's your name again?
Deborah.
Deborah? Yeah, go ahead. Well, you know, the Mayan calendar, that's the big thing with the Mayan calendar. That's the next prediction out there that's circulating around. What about the Mayan calendar in 2012? And again, nobody knows the day or the hour. So, well, let me kind of, well, yeah, I don't know if we're going to get that far today, in fact, but there, we'll see that there's going to be signs in the stars and the sun and the moon that says the line will. Right. But the whole heavens are going to get thrown around. We're going to see a little bit about it. Let me do one more verse and then or one more little passage here. We're not going to get to the sun being darkened here in the moon. It says, So when the Antichrist gets set up in the temple to be worshipped, stuff is going to start happening that is more intense than has ever happened in the history of the world and will ever happen again. And that is going to be also accompanied by incredible satanic and demonic kinds of things. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect if that were possible. Okay? So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. So not only are these natural disasters occurring, but we also get lying signs and wonders. Satan can perform miracles. You know, if you look in the Old Testament with Pharaoh, Moses showed up there, and Pharaoh's magicians could do a lot of stuff too. So even if you see something that's miraculous, a miracle that does not point to Jesus Christ is a lying sign, a lying miracle. So just because some you go to somebody with a Ouija board, you go to some fortune teller, you go to Uri Geller, somebody's bending spoons supernaturally, you know, all these kinds of things. Satan has powers too, and just because you see a miracle, don't follow what that person believes. It has to be a miracle that also is in accordance with what is taught in the Bible. Otherwise, it's a lie. And in these last days, there's going to be all sorts of lying signs and wonders that are there to deceive even those who have come to believe in Jesus, if that were possible. So which is to say, there are going to be strong miracles, strong deception, strong delusion that's going to be out there. So be on your guard. Okay. Yeah, Jesse?
And, you know, like what you're saying there, what the sister was asking about, you know, false teaching, mm-hmm.
Teaching doctrines of demons.
I was taught a long time ago that after you're filled by the Holy Spirit, one of the nine gifts is for discernment, for discerning of spirits. Yeah. And like you said, you know, when you ask people, you know the word.
Yeah. Yeah, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Yeah, Bruce, let me get about one more, and then we're going to open up to sharing time. And if you've got deception, you need discernment. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing out there, running around, trying to fleece the flock, trying to fleece you. And the prayer is, God, show me who's for real, who's the real McCoy, who's the real deal, and who's the phony, who's the counterfeit. Please, Lord, help me. Reveal to me who's on the right track and who's not. I don't want to get caught up in something and end up down in Jonestown in Guyana or whatever. Yeah. Please help me. And I think we need to realize we desperately need the Lord. We desperately need Him. We should be clinging to Him every... It shouldn't be you just leave church this morning and you go, okay, I've had my weekly religious experience. Christianity is supposed to be a moment-by-moment relationship with God. When you leave here today, you're going to be entering a battle out there. Satan's going to try to slip you up, trip you up, throw a banana peel in front of you, whatever it happens to be. You need to be on your guard. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Don't just kind of go out there and get all casual. Lord, help me. How many of you guys are military? We get a lot of vets. You're in the army now. Right. You're in the real army, and there's going to be real battles, and this is guard. This is all military terminology. Be on your guard. If you're standing out there, I'm one of the guys in the church. I talked to him, Fran Lunger. On guard duty in Vietnam. Here's rattling out in the bushes and asks for something. Nobody responds, and he ends up shooting. Turns out he killed a water buffalo, but at least he was on guard. You're on alert when those bells ring out there in the bushes because you've got some... Yeah, go ahead. Okay, let's leave it at that point. Next week we'll get to the sun, the moon, and the stars.
Nice job.
Yeah, there's the...
Okay, let's put it up. Okay, let's put our cans together for Andy. Thank you, Andy. Grab your Bible. We have about 15 minutes.